Our speaker is Brother Jim Stiles. His subject is Ezra, Working Together in the Last Days. His topic for today is God Will Provide the Motivation to Finish. Brother Stiles.
Good morning, everyone. Well, we get into the fun area today of Ezra and God providing the motivation to finish. I think that's a part of life that a lot of us that have been around for a while end up really appreciating, that everybody goes through periods of time where we get a little discouraged in life and it just seems like maybe things aren't going real well, but God provides the motivation to finish. And that is the story of our lives, that he comes through for us in a lot of ways he comes through. I just want to go back for a second and just look at from yesterday in Ezra chapter 4, those key two verses there. I sort of hurried through at the end there. I don't know whether it was real clear. But when you're reading this in our community, when you're reading materials on Ezra or listening to tapes, you'll find that our Christadelphian writers, generally in Australia, there's one view, and in England, there's another view, and that seems to be the way it goes on this view. It's pretty consistent. You read John Carter's views or Michael Addison's, you'll see that they take Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes right here to be kings beyond Darius. They take them to be people that were beyond the days of Darius. Whereas Brother Mansfield and Brother Howie and others in Australia have looked at that and thought, well, really, Ezra chapter 4 seems to be about the temple. Even though the Samaritans and all their lies refer to the building of the walls, it makes more sense to see Ezra chapter 4 as about the Samaritans. So verse 5 of that chapter, when it referred to even until the reign of Darius, then he goes back to verse 6 and recounts what happened in Darius in Cyrus' son Cambyses. Just calls them Ahasuerus, because these are compiled writings coming in from different sources, and they had different names in different areas for the same person. They would use a different title, and much the same that we would in the United States, where we refer to our president, and in Canada, they call him a prime minister, and they have different names for different people, different titles. So different titles definitely were used. We'll even see that today with Sheshbazzar. Well, who in the world is Sheshbazzar? Well, it appears from everything that it was just a different name that people had in different areas for Zerubbabel. It's the same person, just given a different name. And you can see that by tracing through the idea of the governor and who laid the foundation of the temple. One place says Sheshbazzar, the other place says Zerubbabel. So they evidently were the same person. But also at the end of the chapter, as you follow through Ezra chapter 4 and you look at these things, I gave you the handout yesterday that looked something like that in your notes. That's, to me, the easiest way keep track of what's happening in Ezra chapter 4, is we've got Cyrus, Ahasuerus, Artaxerxes, and Darius all in there. And the actual name and history for each one of them, you can see along here, all this Pseudo-Smertus, he has a lot of names. They call him Gomedes, Pseudo-Smertus. He's the imposter that came along. And he only reigned for 7 months before Darius and some of the other Persian leaders got together. And the story goes, they sort of like flipped the as to who was going to get after him. And Darius was the fellow who got chosen, and he came in and took back over the kingdom, brought it back into the lines of the Persian kings. But when all that happened, you'll see that what they did is they switched over, and it went into a different family line at that time. We looked also yesterday at the lies of the Samaritans as you read their letter in chapter 4, and you can see the things that they said, a whole bunch of them were lies. And that's important to realize about the Samaritan approach, because we're going to see today or tomorrow that there are others that when they appealed to the king, they didn't lie about it. They just said, here's what's going on, and we just want to make sure this is what they're supposed to be doing. But the Samaritans did everything they could to make it look bad for the Jews. They did everything they could. They tried to present this case of rebelling against the kingdom, not paying their taxes. They told them they were the walls, which probably wasn't true. In history, this is a rebellious and harmful city. Their kings, they incite sedition, and that's the reason it was destroyed in the first place. So they pick up anything they could to build a case. And we know that there are people out there in this world that will do that about us. You've seen that happen. Or you try to do your job, or the ecclesia tries to fit in really nice into a neighborhood. And sometimes we run across people where they will come up with lies, and they take that kind of approach. But the basic suggestion that to you, at least, I found most useful, at least, is that what we're talking about in Ezra chapter 4 is we're looking at Cyrus, son Cambyses, the pseudo-Smyrtus fellow that took over for only 7 months. And it ends up at the end of the chapter, and to me, the crunch of this whole thing is that at the end of chapter 4, after they read the letter that they sent, this copy of the letter to Xerxes at verse 23, and the letter was read, that what they do, verse 24, and for those of you trying to study this out and figure out the pros and the cons of both ways, the end result of the letter is that the work on the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased. Not the building of the walls. In Nehemiah's time, which is what of our other writers try to say, what you're at is that the walls of the temple ceased at this time. This was all about the building of the temple back here before Ezra had even come along, and it ceases then until the reign of the second year of Darius, Persia. And that's where we pick up today. So our suggestion is that where you're at right now is that the reason it ceased is because pseudo-Smyrtus fella took over. He wasn't supposed to be the king. He panicked. Anything that looked like it might be a rebellion, stop it. And that's the approach that he took. And now we're into the second year of Darius, because Darius then took over as the king, and the pseudo-Smyrtus was killed at that point and eliminated, and now the kingdom is turned back into the Persian kings. So, now we got to look at, well, what had been going on during this 15-year period? And this is challenging to us that are here today. What had been going on during the period when the Samaritans had been wearing out the Jews, hiring counselors against them, appealing to the kings to stop the work? You know, check all this out. And the frustration level would have been in Israel as they were trying to do their job and people were working against them. And what was happening in ecclesial life is that people were getting discouraged because of all the troubles from without, really, is what this was. But, you know, the same kind of problem can develop with ecclesial trouble within. And as time went on over this 15 years while they were trying to work on the temple, they just got more discouraged. And what people did is they turned to their own stuff, their own interests, which is so typical of all of us. What do we do when we get discouraged at meeting? Or we get discouraged in CYC? We're not interested in attending CYC anymore. We don't want to go out to the meeting. What happens is then we focus in on our life. We start looking in at ourselves. And what can we do? Well, upgrade the house. Maybe it's time to move and get a bigger house. And then we can redecorate and we can spend a lot of time on the house again. Or maybe it's time to get into the investment world. I'll work a little extra. I'll get a second job. I'll work a lot of overtime. I'll spend a lot of time at work and I'll really build up the over here. And I'll have a lot of money ready for my retirement. And that's what I'll do. You see, and all this would be to the detriment of not being involved in ecclesial life. Happening at the times during this 15-year period as the people got more and more discouraged. So, what God does is He gets the people going. And this is the great thing about ecclesial life. When our ecclesia get down and discouraged, and sometimes in family life this happens, we pray to God. And some of our members pray that God will send us the motive to get back on track. Let's get going again and get involved in the work. And in this case, the way He motivates people is through the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. So let's have a look in Haggai and try and figure out what the world was going on. Maybe before we look at that specific one, to just look at the basic idea. You know, you might be like, why two prophets? Why not just send Haggai and let him do it all? And Haggai and Zechariah. But if you've ever studied both of those books, you realize they're not the same at all. And yet they're both written at the same time period. Haggai gets a prophet, comes in, Haggai gets a little bit more, Haggai gets more, and they're flipping back and forth when you watch the time periods as to what's happening. And why do we need two prophets to this message of getting the work going again? Well, what you find is that they're giving the message is get back to work, but they're coming at it from two different angles. And this is so true to life. The message across, and you're trying to make a point. You don't just drive it in from one way and say, oh, did you get it? And it didn't get, well, I'll say it again the same way. And we just go like, point in. That isn't the work. God wanted to get as many people on board as He could, so He approaches through Haggai from one direction, approaches from Zechariah from the other direction, and tries to convince the people to get back to work. So what Haggai does is he comes in with these exhortations, and he's reprimanding the people for their poor choices. and their lack of faith that God was going to work with them and get this temple finished, and their poor choices of what they've done in the meantime. But what Zechariah does is Zechariah comes in from an entirely different angle of, you can't see it, but the angels are all in place in this land and in the whole political affairs of this world, and they're out there working behind the scenes day after day for you, trying to provide you a framework in which you can get this work done. And they are working their tails off for you to get this done. They are out busy as can be, and they're just waiting for you to get on board. You're going to get started. And between those two, the approach of Zechariah and the approach of Haggai, it's fun to see how the people got motivated to get back to work. So, you just look in Haggai for a second at some of the things that were going on and see what was happening. In Haggai chapter 1, when Haggai talks to the people, one of the big things that they were saying, well, the time is right. See this first when Haggai gives his prophecy, and just so you can set the basis, you can see we're in verse 1, we're in the second year of Darius. This is the same King Darius, under which now he's been over since the real Smyrtus has been eliminated. And now this is the same Darius in which the temple will be finished in the first year. We're in the second year right now, and 4 years the temple will be done. Only 4 more years to go after this long 14, 15, 16 year period. And now we're going to finally get it finished. So that's where we're at. In verse 2, thus says the Lord, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And you might be wondering, well, why would they be saying that? How could they be claiming that the time wasn't right? But if you look at the dates and you look at the time periods on that one chart, you got, so you look at some of the things on the times. If you followed the 7 years from the time in which Daniel was taken captive, and you counted 70 years from the end of Daniel's captivity, you would say, well, yeah, the time was right because 70 years had passed. And that's what happened when Cyrus made his decree. But see, what the stragglers were doing, the people were just like looking for more time. They really weren't involved, and they wanted all the excuses they could find. Well, the time isn't right yet. Instead of using Daniel's date, they went to the end of Zedekiah's life, which was 20 years later, right through Jehoiakim and then into Zedekiah, go 20 more years, and they started the 70 years then, and they said, well, hey, we still got a while to go. This isn't up yet. We shouldn't bother. There's no sense worrying about building the temple yet. The time is right. Boy, if that doesn't ring true, though, to our day and age today, you know, look at how we can have a little talk and debates about is it for the kingdom. And we have brethren who will say, well, the time isn't right. We got a few more years here. These dates aren't going to end, and we've got to go to 10 or 2000, whatever. And you can see this kind of thing going on because look at how our frustration of trying to figure out, when do we start these dates? Is it 1967 when Israel took the Jerusalem back? You know, was it 70? Is it 80? Where do you start it? We're not really sure. We're not really sure. But what we've got to do is be ready for any time for the kingdom to come. Because all of a sudden it may come like a thief in the night. And if we're thinking 2010, and well, we've still got plenty of time, we've got 6 more years, all of a sudden the kingdom's on us. Now, that's the problem that we can run into. The motivation is to work now. Let's do the best we can now and see how God blesses the work and be ready for the kingdom to come at any time. So look at how Haggai's message comes across. First of all, starts out with considering your ways about thinking that the time of the end was not right. 70 years hadn't finished yet. The people had been paneling their home, you find in verse 4, and they had been trying to improve their economic situation. You can see that pretty clearly in verse 6. They were trying to bring in a lot, grow more crops, make more money, and they thought they were going to have a lot of clothes, a lot more food to eat, and you know they were going to be all set for doing their paneled houses. This is what the people had expected. But see, the conditions in the land. Look in verse 5. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You see, consider. Now, consider your ways. That doesn't mean, well, just think about what you're doing. You know, is this really the right thing to do? Consider your ways. What it really means in the Hebrew is look back over the last few years and think about how things have. Consider how you have fared over this time. Over these 15 years, you've sort of dropped off in your work in the temple. You've gotten into your, you know, building up your house and improving your economic situation and all these things that you thought. How have you really fared? You've sown a lot, you don't bring in very much. Verse 6, you eat, you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with. You clothe yourselves. What God had done is he sent the angels down to change the climate conditions in the land of Israel. It was colder than normal. He had changed the whole area of the land to where he wasn't sending them rain like he had before. There were droughts in the land. We find out in chapter 2. They were having small harvests in verse 17. There was blight, there was mildew, there was hail, there was cold, there's inflation, there's droughts. All these problems. At the end of verse 6, he says, look, you go out and you do all this extra work. You're working the overtime. You're farming the extra land, not working on God's temple. You're doing all this extra work. What do? Put it into your pockets, and the pockets have holes in it. It's going right on through because God had run up in the land. Or he had done things in such a way that all this extra money they were working, it was just in a hole. Going into bags. It would be like today going out and doing a lot of extra work and thinking we're going to work and work and we're going to have a big old nest egg. All this money, we're going to have a big retirement, and we put it in the stock market, and bang, you know, what happened over the last few years. I mean, we had brothers and sisters who lost a lot of money in the stock market. All of a sudden, bang, there it goes. And it's just a warning to not be worried about all those things of the future, but to make sure we're getting God's work done today. And he takes care of the future. And if you can get God's work done and have time to do all those other things, that's great. Don't do it. The neglect of working in our ecclesias and getting involved in ecclesial life and family life. To the fathers that are here, don't ever neglect families, thinking that we can justify it by going out and working extra hours, working overtime, working on the weekends, can't go to meeting, and we think that we're doing all for our family and we're not even there for our children when they need us. We need to be at home raising those families. The dads do, as well as the moms. We need to be raising our children. And God takes care of we've got to get involved and build a house. That has to be our first priority. So that's the thing that you run into in Haggai. And yet, as you go through Haggai's, as you pick up some of the things in the notes, you see that after they did all this work, you see like in verse 9, you looked for much in Haggai 1 at verse 9. You looked for all this stuff with all this extra work you did, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. So you see what God was doing in their lives? He was purposely blowing it away so that they'd realize this is fruitless. We don't need to be doing these extra things. We need to get to work. Why? Says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins. Every one of you runs to his own house. And I'll tell you, brethren and sisters, I hope when we can take the message to heart. Let's go home to our ecclesia. To our families, and give them priority. Don't be so much worried about the clothes that we wear, the houses that we have, the cars that we drive. Don't be worried that we've got to work all these extra hours. For what? That God can just blow it all away, and it just corrupts like rust and moss. It blows it away. That's the real problem. The problem is we get focused on these things, that all the advertisements of the world hang in front of us, and they say, you want to be happy, well, you need all this, you need all that. Godly people don't need all that. We don't. We sometimes get fooled into thinking that we need all that, and we don't. Let's get the priority straight. As Haggai delivers this message, get back to work in God's house, in God's ecclesia, in God's families. God will take care of the rest. So the solution was simply to get back to working. Get out there and work. And you'll notice, and when he says this in verse 8, again in verse 7, he says, you know, consider how you fared. Look at verse 8. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. See, when he says go up to the mountains and bring wood, this is like telling me, you know, just, you know, get outside there right there, get some sticks, get some logs, and bring them in and let's build the building. Don't be so much worried about what it looks like in the end. Don't be so much worried that you've got all the best materials. And just get out there, do the work, go out in the forest, grab some trees, and drag them back in and let's get building. God's approach. It doesn't matter what the building looks like in the end. To God, he'll make it glory. He'll bring his glory into it. But get out there and do the best that we can. And that's his exhortation to the people at this time. So you see the response in chapter 1 in verse 14. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the old governor of Judah, so he's there. The spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, God. So now there's been a political changeover. Darius is king, and the people are getting to work. Now, you look at, how does that happen today? We have prophets, we have Zacharias and Haggai's. We do have brethren, though, that can get up and they can talk to us in Bible classes, they can talk to us in Bible school, they can talk to us through tables. But we also have a lot of things that happen on the sidelines, where people, we have magazines, we can go to things on the articles that are there, we can find information, we can have brethren and sisters talk to each other. The angels can use a lot of different mechanisms today to stir up our spirit. And that's why we're listening. If we don't see it when people talk to us, brethren, us, when we read our in our homes, if we're just checking off the readings, well, we got that one done, we got that one done, and we're not really listening to hear what is God trying to tell us today, what does he want us to do tomorrow, we miss the message. Because we don't have prophets, we don't have spirit gifts, we don't have angels that are going to stand up in our say, well, here's what we need to do. We have to listen to the mechanisms that the angels are using today. Read our Bible today. Pray about it. We'll find the answers to the directions that God wants us to go in his word. Talk to brothers and sisters. Read the magazines. Do our personal studies. In all those different ways, God can stir up spirits today that get involved in ecclesial life to stir up the spirits of others. That's what we've got to respond to. The message and get going. Spend some time on Haggai sometime and have a look at how Haggai finishes that off, but he does a lot of exhortational message that get the people going. Now, just go over to Zechariah pages and look in Zechariah. When Zechariah delivers his message, it's so different than Haggai, you almost can miss it sometimes. And I guess I got to warn all of you out there, these studies on Zechariah about our writing. Christians, what we tend to do a lot Verse 4, don't be like your fathers to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and from your evil deeds, but they did not hear me, says the Lord.
So what he tries to do is exhort the people then as to why they should get going again on building this house. And that's what Zechariah 1 to 6 is all about. The first six chapters are all about getting the house built. And all about Jeshua the high priest, about Zerubbabel, who should have been king, and his involvement in it. And then there's an entire latter-day application to the Lord Jesus Christ and the final building of God's house in the latter days. But it's not a case of going flip-flop back and forth. It's you do one or you do the other, and you don't flip-flop back and forth. So what you see in Zechariah chapter 1 at verse 7 is on the 24th day in the 11th month, all right, and we're still in the second year of Darius, here's what he sees. He sees a vision in the night. And he sees this man riding on a red horse. And it stood amongst the myrtle trees over there in the hollow, which a lot of times have reference to Israel. And so here's this man who's coming on the horse. He's standing over there. And behind him are these horses, red and sorrel and white. And in verse 9, Zechariah says to them, "My Lord, what are these?" So there's this angel who's talking with him. And the angel who talked with him said, "Well, I'll show you what they are." And the man who stood amongst the myrtle trees answered and said, he's talking about all the rest of these horses coming in, you see, "These are the ones whom the Lord had sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth." These are the angels that have been out there patrolling amongst the earth and involved in the political affairs of the entire kingdom of Persia, the Samaritans, the Jews down in Israel. They've been out there patrolling. And so in verse 11, he says, "He answered the angel of the Lord who stood amongst the myrtle trees." So now we find out that this man who is actually standing amongst the myrtle trees, he's actually one of the angels who stood amongst the myrtle trees. And he said, "We have walked to and fro throughout the whole earth, and behold, all the earth now is resting quietly." And see, what they had done is that the angels had brought in the fake king to stop the work for a while. And then they had overthrown him. They had changed the political affairs. They bring in Darius Hystaspes. Darius, when he came in, he had to suppress all the little rebellions that were going on around the kingdom. Persia had to get good, solid control again. And the angels were out there doing all this work, laying the foundation for now we can get going on the temple again. But they had to get all those things figured out first. They had to get the political situation right. So God had sent them out to get all the world to be at peace again. And they had worked for over a year. We're now into the second year of Darius to bring the world under control so that now we can get going. And in verse 12, you see the angel of the Lord answered and said, "Oh, Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Jerusalem against which you were angry these 70 years? You have an angel saying to the Lord of hosts, how long are you going to wait? Angels asking for God to get moving. Let's get Jerusalem built. Let's get the temple finished. We've waited these 70 years. We brought the earth back under control. Can't this be the right time?" And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me in verse 13 with good and comforting words. And the angel who spoke with me said, "Proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I'm zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I'm angry with the nations at ease. I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent." And in verse 16, we find out, "I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy, and my house shall be built in it." And the surveyor's line is going to be stretched out over Jerusalem to rebuild the city and finish this temple. And then you see the vision of the carpenters, the four horns that are there, first of all. You've got the four horns representing the nations that had come against Judah, and they were suppressing the building of the temple, probably involving the Samaritans and the others who had been involved to stop the work. And then he shows them in verse 20, the four craftsmen. These are carpenters. That he's going to use the carpenters building on the temple. You're going to finish the work. And that's the vision that he sees. They're going to scatter the horns. You folks back in the land that are building this temple, you are going to be the people that I will work through by my spirit. And you're going to terrify these other nations. I'll work through you and we're going to get this temple built. This was exciting to these people when Zechariah would come and deliver this message. It was encouraging that even though they had been discouraged and they had gotten into despair, there were angels all over the world who were working for them. And brethren and sisters, that is so true in our lives today. These people couldn't see the angels. There were no angels showing up and talking to them in person. But the angels were in the background doing all these things, involved in ecclesial life and their family life and political affairs of the world so that God's work could get done. So in chapter 2, he sends the man out with the measuring line. And he sends him out to measure Jerusalem, not for destruction. to measure Jerusalem for the building that's going to go on. Because some of our notes of the brethren, they think it's about being destroyed. This is about rebuilding Jerusalem. And then another angel comes along in verse 3, and he says, run it. He says, tell that man, wait a minute, stop. You don't need to measure the walls. We don't need to measure the city to find out how big it is, because God's going to be a wall of fire around the city. He will protect you. Don't worry right now about the walls. Get his house finished. And that's the emphasis right on through the entire first six chapters. Finish up this house. That's the point of chapter 3 with Joshua and changing his clothes. When you finish the house, we'll change the garments and you can operate as high priest. And it's such a type of Christ in the end, but it had tremendous application back then at this time. And then the warning in verse 7 of chapter 2 was, up Zion, escape you, dwell the daughter of Babylon, get out of Babylon. Now, that's an interesting theme. Get out of Babylon, because we know, we looked at before, not many of the Levites wanted to come down, and not many people came down. And then when the temple's finally finished and Ezra comes down, not many people come with Ezra, and a lot of Levites don't come. No Levites start out coming down at the beginning, and he has a few in the end. A lot of the Jews up in Babylon and now into Persia had settled in, and they were happy. Jeremiah had said before, build houses, settle in, it's going to be 70 years. But the 70 years is over now. The money for the temple had come in. The house is built. You don't need to stay up there anymore. It's time to come back down. And so the warning went out in verse 7. Up, Zion, escape, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. Get out of there, because the time is right now to come back down and work in the land. And you know, the people who heard that message and came back down with Ezra later on, they probably escaped the time of Esther. See, that was God's last straw in the time of Esther, of warning them to get out. When Haman organized all those people up there to destroy the Jews, it was like God was sending the message to them that, didn't you get it? When Zerubbabel and Joshua came down, then when you got the message from Zechariah, then when Ezra comes down, don't you see the time is right to get out of Babylon and come back down? And Esther was the final straw on that. When they realized that Haman could have wiped them all out and they get back down to their land. But this is the way God was just sort of directing people good choices and choices that they could see in the end that would benefit themselves. You look in chapter 3 of Zechariah. Look at how he gets the vision of the angel of the Lord and Satan at the right hand. And we got Joshua, the high priest. It's like a little court situation. The angel's there. We've got Joshua over here. He's actually Joshua, who's our high priest in the book of Ezra. And then we've got Satan over there, which, you know, we know in our studies represents the Samaritans we're opposing. And so the Lord says to Satan, the angel that's there says, the Lord rebuke you, which comes up in studies in Jude as well. Let's look at verse 2. Look at, the Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. This is the chose Jerusalem. He is going to build his house in Jerusalem. Don't think that is wrong. He's chosen Jerusalem and he's going to get his house built. And the rest of that chapter is all about Joshua changing his clothes. When the capstone is finally up and grace is said to it, Joshua changes his clothes and he'll finally be able to walk into that temple and operate as high priest. That day will come. God promised it would come. They got to get that temple finished. And Joshua, who had been working on the temple, when it was all dirty from the work that he was doing, you look forward to the time he changes clothes and that temple will be built. And of course, we know that as a latter-day application when the Lord Jesus Christ came. We know that. But don't lose the original application and the excitement that this would have been brought about to those people back then. And in chapter 4, we looked at that one before about the vision of the oil lamps coming down from the trees. It's worth looking at again in verse 9 of chapter 4, that the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also finish it. Then you will know that Yahweh of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? You don't think it's the right time? You think this temple isn't good enough? Who has despised the day of small things? That those seven, those angels that were watching over that capstone, they rejoice to see the plumb line back in the hand of Zerubbabel, that the work is going on again, and they're the eye of the Lord and to and fro throughout the earth. You see, wouldn't you have waited back then to get Zechariah's message? You don't really know for sure what we're supposed to be doing. And Haggai comes along and exhorts us about the fact that we should be working. Zechariah comes along and says, look at the situation. Look at what God's been doing for you behind the scenes. Look at how excited the angels are. They want the house built. You know, they're asking God, how long are you going to wait to finish this and have mercy on Jerusalem? You've got angels for you. They're all over the place. You just can't see them. And today, brothers and sisters, for ourselves, when we leave this Bible school, is don't lose that. They're out there pulling for us every day in our jobs, in our families, in our ecclesias, the young people that are school. The angels are constantly looking for you, trying to help you through this life, trying to direct us down the right pathways. All we've got to do is tune into them. We've got to tune into what we're directing us. Events happen. Where do they want to go? Pray for God's direction. And when people come to us and talk, when we find direction in the Word, when things happen in our lives, when we lose a job and we have a career change, we don't fight it. We realize that this is God's way of directing us to different places, maybe new locations, maybe a different ecclesia. Maybe that's where He's directing us. But whatever it is, believe that they care about us and they want us to be a part of that temple. They're working behind those things they've done. And that's the excitement of the story of Haggai and Zechariah. We don't have any more time to spend on them today, but let's get back to for a minute and look at what happened. Now, because these prophets were out there motivating these people, encouraging them with exhortation, balance of exhortation, and the encouragement that God cares and He will get it going. His angels are out there working for you. Verse 2 of chapter 5, Joshua rose up and they began to build the house which is in Jerusalem. After a 15-year lag, they're back to, not a lag, but 15, 16. There really was only a 2-year period when the work had to stop during the time of the pseudo-Sardis and then the first year. Now they get back to work. But look what happens. Here comes the challenge in verse 3. Tatnaiah, the governor, and beyond the river, and Bosni and their companions, they come to them. Now, these are not the Samaritans. These are more like political people down in the land. They see them back working, and now the challenge in verse 4, at the end of 3. They say, look, who commanded you to build this temple and finish the wall? Who told you could do this? That's what they ask. Now, these were not, their direction is not near the kind of adversity of the Samaritans, but they're seeing like, who said you could do this? You look at doing. In verse 4 it says, then accordingly we told them the names of the men who were constructing this building. See what they did? These fellows came in and they said, all right, who told you this? Who are your leaders? They said, what are you doing? You involved in this? Who are you? You one of the leaders? You involved in this? They wrote down the names of and Joshua and all the leaders. And names put down. Yep, we're doing this. See in verse 10, when they heard of Darius, we sent them their names to inform you. See, send a name to Darius. Get their stuff together. But look at the response in verse 5. These believers had learned at the time how Joshua and Zerubbabel, in the midst of a new challenge, the eye of their God was upon them, so that they could not make them cease the report. The work, Zechariah and Haggai had stirred them up, and the people were working, and now when the challenge comes, the name of them, they don't. They kept moving forward, realizing that we're still going to have the city, but it's time we're going to get this house built. Let's send a letter to Darius. You can see in verse 8, Matt and I sent. This letter says, well, we're trying to Darius under the king in verse 8. Yeah, we're the time of the yes, the other them commanded you to build all in these then times we found among them and they told us this we are servants of God of heaven and earth. We are all built with built and of however, you can go back and hold this first. And hopefully as we leave the school this week, we can do the same thing. Thank you.